We're going to look today at John chapter 4, and we will see a master class in evangelism. But before that, I want to say a few words about the salvation of our families, because that's a big deal with God. And I want to look at the Acts chapter 16, because Acts chapter 16 is the episode of Paul and Silas. They're in a prison in Philippi. They're seeing the doors open supernaturally, and the jailer is attempting to kill himself because the prisoners are now all freed. And that's when Paul reaches out to him. And I want you to see the dialogue between Paul and this prisoner, this jailer. In Acts 16 and verse 30, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all, listen to this, all who were in the house. And he took them in the same hour that night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when they had brought them into the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Come on, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that the key word in this passage is the word all. Now, I've been a full-time ministry now 36 years, and one of the things that I've observed is that whatever we emphasize in the church, we often see manifesting. If I preach on the subject of healing, say over the next 4 weeks, we're going to see a spike in the number of healings. If I preach over the next 4 weeks on the subject of biblical economics and finances, we're going to see an increase in our giving. If I preach over the next 4 weeks on the blood of Jesus, we're going to see breakthroughs and deliverances and people being set free. So whatever subject we focus on, we often see manifesting. That's just a kingdom principle. But the subject of evangelism is one of those things that you got to constantly bang in and emphasize and underscore, because if we don't do that, people go back to their default mode. And what's that? Indifference, apathy. Evangelism and witnessing must become a second nature in all of us, a lifestyle for every believer, so that when you are in a taxi, you got to be the light. Amen. You got to be waiting for an opportunity to witness, to show kindness. You are not a lawyer trying to win an argument. You are a witness trying to tell your story. Amen. Britt Ross and his family were in a taxi on the way to the hotel, and he talks to the man and he says, what do you say? He mentioned my name. He says, "Oh, I know Pastor Young. Come on, amen." And you know, that's great when you have taxi drivers knowing Cornerstone and this church, amen. Now, you might be in a restaurant, all right, and you're always thinking about how I can share the gospel with the waiters, with the waitresses. It becomes a natural extension of our lives just to be a witness. Now, when we speak of evangelism, first things first, all right, we must see our families get saved. Come on. I tell you this because the closest thing to our Heavenly Father is our family, and that's where Satan has focused his greatest attacks. Satan hates families. Satan hates marriages. But God's great plan of salvation includes the whole family. Now, you might be the only person in your family who is saved, but the moment you got saved, I am telling you this, God's plan for salvation for your family is activated. Immediately, amen? Because that's the reason why you got saved in the first place. When the Roman jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul immediately brings the whole family into the equation and says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only you, but your family shall be saved. One person offers himself to God and the whole family is saved. Come on, I am telling you this. We want to see every family saved here in Cornerstone. Grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren, hallelujah. Amen. I say all that to say that the beautiful ties of family and home are intended to be eternal. Amen. I want you to stand for a few moments because I want to decree and declare this promise that God has given to us. I can tell you this, the moment you start praying for your loved ones who are not believers, the angels of God are activated because they want to bring your parents and your loved ones, your siblings, to that place where they will have to make a decision for Jesus Christ. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for every person that's represented that here, many of us here have parents that are not believers, Lord. Many of us here perhaps have uncles, aunties that are not saved, Lord. Maybe some of our children are not coming to church, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord. But today, in the name of Jesus, I stand before you and I claim every person for the kingdom of heaven, Lord. I claim every person in this room, Lord, the families, the children, the loved ones, Lord. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray salvation for the entire family. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to see their children come. We want to see parents come, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Save them, Lord. Save them, Lord. Save them, I pray, in the name of Jesus. So Charles Spurgeon said, pray for your children, parents. Wrestle with God day and night. Hallelujah. For your kids. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's give God a big praise. Amen. God wants to save every member of your family. You may be seated in the presence of God. I would just take 10, 15 minutes and that's it. I probably won't finish the sermon today, but I want to begin by quoting a good friend, J. John. He said, God is not willing that any should perish, so he devises ingenious ways to reach them. The story in John chapter 4 is one of them. This is an epic story of the Samaritan woman, and it is a masterclass in evangelism. The master himself is going to demonstrate to us how to fish. And interestingly, this conversation with the Samaritan woman is the longest recorded conversation Jesus had with anyone in the Bible. It is staggering, hallelujah. And I tell you, it says something about this the importance of this woman, and it occupies almost the whole chapter of the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And in seven conversational exchanges, Jesus leads this very broken Samaritan woman to a conversation so dynamic and so powerful that it affects an entire city. And what I'd like to do is unpack these seven statements and offer to you a model of unconventional evangelism. Jesus begins this conversation by asking her for a drink. And at the end of the conversation, she is asking Jesus for a drink of living water. Hallelujah. Come on. Now, the background of the story is very essential. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews because of their mixed ancestry and religion. They were Jew and Gentile. Watch this. This is really important. They were Jew and Gentile, and the Jews hated their impurity, so they looked down on them severely. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 24 tells the story of the Samaritans. The king of Samaria, after displacing the Jews from the northern kingdom, resettled, listen to this, five different tribes into Samaria to diminish Israeli culture. They intermarried with the Israelites and their offsprings were known as Samaritans, okay? These Gentiles brought their own gods. They cultivated their own religion. They had their own temple on the sacred mountain, Mount Gerizim. Now, the land of Samaria is situated between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. Now, if you live in Jerusalem and you wanted to go up to Galilee, the easiest route would be a direct road right through Samaria. It will take you one day to get to Galilee. But the Jews would not do that. They would deliberately take a six-day journey around the Jordan Valley rather than go through Samaria. That's how much they despised the Samaritans. Come on. And they regarded the Samaritans as ignorant, as superstitious, outside of God's favor, outside of God's consideration. But on the contrary, the Samaritans were very much part of God's plan, as we will see in John chapter 4. Because not only did Jesus intentionally go through Samaria, he also specifically mentions Samaria in Acts chapter 8, chapter 1 and verse 8, when he gives the commission. He says to his disciples, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, which is the surrounding area around Jerusalem, and in Samaria and to the outermost parts of the world. In other words, don't forget Samaria. Don't forget the marginal people. Don't forget the lost. Don't forget the persecuted. Don't forget the oppressed, the despised, the down and outers. But Jesus did not stop there.
5 years after Pentecost, Philip the evangelist is sent by the Holy Spirit to the city of Samaria. And there, boy, he reaped a massive harvest. There was a revival going on. And the whole city rejoiced. They turned to Jesus, all because the Lord sowed the seeds in John chapter 4. Come on, let's give the Lord a big praise. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Now, everything begins in verse 4. Of the chapter, the King James Bible says it this way, and he must needs go through Samaria. That's good English, I can tell you this, right? He must needs go through Samaria. Samaria is not a passage of convenience. It was not a geographical consideration, but for Jesus, it was a compulsion of the Spirit. He was bound in his spirit to go through Samaria because the Father had a divine appointment waiting for him, and the appointment wasn't in some synagogue. It wasn't at somebody's rich man's house. It was at a well, and if you know, the wells in those days were places where young women would go and young men who went to look for them. It wasn't the most kosher of places, but it was a very social thing. People meeting at the well, and the father's one hand was guiding his son, while the other hand, he was guiding the Samaritan woman, being at the right place at the right time. I am telling you this, God often walks, he works in the background, and he works very conspicuously. But I can tell you this, my friends, there is something happening behind the scenes. God is orchestrating things, and he's orchestrating our steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Shakaraba. Now, I checked up the word must in the dictionary. The dictionary reveals four definitions. Number one, new wine. You know, unfermented grape juice. We call that must, by the way. Number two, moldy. When you go into a hotel room and it's moldy, you say the room is musty, right? It also means a herd of stampeding male bull elephants. Must. And also it means to be bound. Four definitions. Obviously, the scripture uses the word must, it refers to the fourth meaning. Jesus felt bound to go through Samaria, but I think all four definitions could be directed at the church. May the new wine of the Holy Spirit provoke a moldy church to arise, to become a herd of stampeding male bull elephants for the kingdom of God. Come on, hallelujah. Now, the Holy Spirit is setting us up for a little romance here in the story. In John chapter 3 and verse 29, Jesus is referred to by John the Baptist as the bridegroom. And that is important to our story because it sets the stage for the first century listeners. There are big heroes in the Bible like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We talked about them this morning. And Moses. And what is the common denominator in these guys? You know what the common denominator is? They all met their bride at the well. Yeah. Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And where does his servant find Rebecca? At a well. Jacob meets Rachel and Leah, his future wives. Where? At a well. Moses meets Zipporah at a well. So in John 4, we have the setup of a bridegroom coming to Jacob's well to meet his future bride. The hearers of the gospel, as they were listening, were expecting a Jewish woman to fit into the narrative. But who shows up? A Samaritan woman, a mix of Jew and Gentile, that one new man in Christ, like just like the church. This woman was broken, just like the church. This woman was hurt, just like the church. She was outcast, just like the church. But that's the one new man that he came for. Ladies and gentlemen, this whole story portrays Jesus as the bridegroom looking for his Samaritan bride. Omar Shara Mahandai. Verse 6, we're told that the Lord was weary. Disciples decided to go down to buy some lunch at McDonald's. Hey, by the way, you know, my family was, 2 days ago, we were at Chick-fil-A. We waited 30 minutes for the hamburger. And I thought no hamburger is good enough for me to wait 30 minutes, but we did. But I want to tell you, this is a true story. 1.5 years ago, the people in Chick-fil-A in America called me up and said, are you Pastor Young? Yes, we've been referred to you. And we want to find out, sir, if Chick-fil-A can do business in Singapore. What do you think? Do you think Singapore is ready for a Chick-fil-A? I said, are you kidding me? Of course we are ready.
And I tell you this, they're here because I gave them some advice. Hallelujah. I think so. So every time you have your Chick-fil-A, you remember, I had a part to play. Yeah. You know, they were at the going down to buy lunch. Jesus is sitting down at the well. They miss, if they had stayed behind, they would have witnessed one of the greatest encounters in the Bible. Boy, how many times have we missed those amazing moments of opportunities because we were either guided by our appetites or we didn't bother to show up, you know? We just sometimes don't just wait and see. Taste and see that he is good, amen? If you show up, he can show off, amen? In another story called The Good Samaritan, what was the priest and the Levite doing? They saw the broken man on the side of the road. What did they do? They crossed the road to the other side because they saw him as an interruption. But when the Samaritan man saw that broken man, he saw an invitation. Hallelujah. Do you see an interruption or do you see an invitation? You know, we looked at the video and Pastor Jeff, I tell you, that man has a heart for the lost. We were in a restaurant and three tables. You know, I was hosting the president of Oral Roberts University. We had a private room and we were talking and, you know, he spoke and we spoke and it was fantastic. At the end of the lunch, I saw a queue of waitresses and Pastor Jeff was praying for them. A queue of them because he went to one of them and gave a word of knowledge, prayed for her, she got healed. She called all her friends. That's evangelism, my friends. I saw something of the fire of the Holy Spirit in him. Does your heart compel you to stop? Does compassion overrule your excuses? When the disciples returned to the well, they saw Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and they did not perceive what was happening. Something far more important that was happening than lunch, amen? The souls of men and women are hanging in a balance. Jesus said, do you not see the harvest? It's white now. It's ready for the picking, hallelujah. You know, one other thing about evangelism is a process rather than an event. I read somewhere that the Billy Graham Association disclosed on an average that it takes 21 encounters, 21 contacts on an average before a person gives his or her life to Jesus. Isn't it fascinating? 21 contacts, right? So somebody sows the word, another one comes to water the word, another one comes to encourage the word, another one comes to reinforce the word, one by one, until the person his resistance is torn down and he opens his heart to Jesus. Listen, it doesn't matter where you give a word of encouragement. You are part of the chain of the link, amen. You're one person that you're adding towards the salvation. You might not be the person leading the person to Christ, but you added something, amen. We all have a part to play in this whole process, amen. Now, you know, relatively very few people come to Jesus in their first encounter. Is that correct? I don't know how many of you in this room, where you first heard the gospel, says, that's for me, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. Now I did, and I can tell you why. That I was 15 years old, and my mother got saved, my aunties got saved. At the dinner table, at the lunch table, all they talked about was Jesus, 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 Jesus. And I don't know this Jesus, but I wanted to meet him. And the first time I heard the gospel, I said, that's Jesus, I want to meet him. And I gave my life to Jesus. It's called prevenient grace. God was preparing my heart to receive salvation, amen. I've discovered that a lot of Christians can't remember when they actually got saved because it is a process, but I've never met a person ever who was baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire who was unable to say when it happened. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know exactly how it happened. You know, I'm preaching so much better than you're responding, hallelujah. So be careful, don't be pushy, all right? You know, when you're evangelizing, don't be pushy because you can't expect a woman who's 3 months pregnant to give birth, amen? You gotta wait for the right time. Now, here's 7 conversational exchanges. I've got 5 minutes, I'm just gonna breeze right through and I'm gonna tell one or two stories. Now, principle number one is relate, all right? Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, here's a picture. She's an adulterer, Jesus is the high priest. So there's a moral barrier. The woman, she's a woman, he's a man, there's a social barrier. She's a Samaritan, he's a Jew, there's a racial barrier. She was unclean, he was clean, there's a religious barrier. So Jesus doesn't start with the barriers or the differences. He doesn't focus on these things. He starts on what he had in common with the woman. What did Jesus have in common with the woman? H2O, hallelujah. She came to get water. and he has the living water to offer. So Jesus opens the conversation with a simple request, which required a response. Give me a drink. One translation says the woman was taken aback when Jesus asked her for a drink of water. It was like a jaw-dropping moment. And like the Samaritan woman, I'm telling you, this world is going to be surprised and startled when the church comes out of our comfort and our prejudices to sit down with the hurting people and the broken souls. Amen. And there are many creative ways, by the way, to start a conversation. One of our church members was in an elevator and she said to the lady, "Oh my goodness, you've got beautiful hair." The lady says, "It's a wig. I have cancer." But it opened up an amazing conversation. Come on. Just one compliment, and God can open up the heart of a person. What's the first objective of a salesman when he knocks on the door? He must get to the first base, right? Which is, he must be able to get through the door before he can sell anything. And the way he does that is by relating, right? You got to relate. You got to build a bridge. He does not want the door to be slammed in his face. So his first words are very important. And that's what Jesus did. He related with the woman. Number two, realign. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who said, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked and he would have given you living water." You know, the first time the woman speaks to Jesus, you know what he called him? A Jew. "You, a Jew?" Then she upgraded his status. He says, "Sir." Then she upgraded his status to prophet. And then finally she says, "Messiah." Can you imagine that? From Jew to sir to prophet to Messiah. I wonder if we sometimes have the opposite effect on people. The Lord does not answer a question. What did he do? He realigns her to the subject matter and directs her to the spiritual things, to heavenly things. The world has a fascination about the supernatural. You got to know how to use that as a hook to bring them in. Amen. And it's amazing. Very quickly, number three, for want of a better word, I use the word relish. Our desire, you know, he talked about the living waters and there was a thirst in her. St. Augustine once said, "The man was made to find his rest in God and he cannot find rest till he finds God." This world cannot give you what you are looking for, my friends. You can only find it in Jesus. I can tell you this, amen. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us that only God can fill. Principle number four, very quickly, revelation. This woman says, the Lord says to the woman, "Go call your husband." Now, perhaps there's some parallelism in 2 Kings chapter 17. How many nations did the king of Assyria bring? Five nations. How many husbands did this woman have? Five, all right? So these five nations represent these five husbands that she has. She's the sixth one. She's Samaria, all right? And this whole story is very interesting, right? Because there's this connection. And understand that she was an outcast from her own community. That's why she was at the well at the sixth hour. That's noon. That's the hottest time of the day. Why didn't she come in the cool of the morning? She was an outcast. She was an outcast. And God puts us in communities for a reason. I like what Tim said just now. You know, we're part of a community, amen? And we got to be, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman to get a husband to come back. It's important that people know that we care for them, amen? I heard the story of a layman in Boston who went up boldly one day to a lady in a hotel and said, "Do you know Christ?" She was quite startled by the question and told her husband about it later. And her husband said, "Did you tell him to mind his own business?" She said and replied, "If you had seen the expression on his face and heard the earnestness in which he spoke, you would have thought it was his business." Come on, amen. Principle number five is receptivity. You know, we all need the Holy Spirit in our evangelism, amen. He's our partner in evangelism. You can sometimes share the gospel to a person until you're blue in the face and nothing is going to happen. You need the Holy Spirit to move in conviction. Number six, reinforce. And I just want to say this one statement. I was with Pastor Larry Stockstill several years ago. We were having a meal and he told me the story. He said, "You know, Pastor Young, one day we were with Brother Reinhard Bonnke. There were about five of us and we were just having dinner and we were talking about a pastor who had fallen into sin and immorality. And you know, there was a lot of discussion going on. But Brother Bonke didn't say one single word. He kept looking at the ceiling. And finally he said, I asked Brother Bonke, I said, Brother Bonke, what do you think of this man who fell into sin? You know what Brother Bonke said? He said, oh, my, all of Africa must be saved. He is so focused on evangelism, so focused on the lost souls, and that's what we must be. Reinforce the message. Finally, reveal. All these six steps lead to this final moment when Jesus said to the woman, I am he, I who speak to you am he, I am the Messiah. Amen. There must come a time that we reveal who Jesus is. Many years ago, my wife and I, we were in Penang. Oh, by the way, I'm going to Penang on Wednesday. Pray for me. It's a conference that I'm speaking with some key, quite a few interesting people that will be coming to the conference as well. But Penang is one of those places that I feel, you know, God's going to open up Malaysia in a very, very special way. But I just want to come back to the story. My wife and I, we were in Penang, and we brought our younger son, Josiah. And we were, for a moment, we turned our faces and looked at something. And the next moment, he was missing. He was missing. And we panicked. We looked left and right. We ran up and down. We couldn't find him. I went to the guard and I screamed at him. I mean, he was very taken aback. I screamed at him. I said, did you see her? He said, calm down, sir. Calm down. I said, I don't want to come down. I want to find my son. I was really, I was besides myself. And then we saw his little head bopping up and down at McDonald's. And we found him. You know, listen, if something valuable is lost, you don't care. You don't care. You do whatever it takes to find it. I'm telling you this, the Father, he is willing he does everything he can to find his children. Amen. Amen. We were all lost, but he found us. William Booth, in a final story, William Booth, in one of his heavenly encounters, described how in his visit to heaven, met people from his village who asked him about their loved ones, people that he was acquainted with, who had some sort of influence over. They asked him, did they turn to Christ? Did you share with them? And he said, no, I didn't share the gospel with them. He said, the feeling was horrific, horrific. And I want to just say that God will ask you, did you share the gospel in your office? I placed you there for a reason. Did you share the gospel in your classroom as a teacher? I put you there for a purpose. Did you share the gospel? And listen, we all have a responsibility to preach the gospel at all times. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I feel the Lord wants to put a spirit of evangelism on us. Amen. I just believe today it's a simple message on how we can communicate, how we can share the gospel. I want this anointing for evangelism. Sometimes I fall into default mode. I confess. Sometimes I fall into this default mode of indifference and apathy. And the church in Singapore sometimes can be very apathetic and indifferent. But we need to rise up and say, God, we want a heart for evangelism. Amen. We want a heart for the lost. We want a heart for the marginal. We want a heart for the Samaritan women, Lord. You know, every time I travel, you know, I feel the burden in the cities. And I want the church to pray for me, and because as you send me into the nations, I go and we see the fruit of the nations. It adds to the account of this church, hallelujah. It adds to the account of the church so that those who go and those who pray for me and that go, we share in the reward, hallelujah, amen. There is a blessing and there's an inheritance. Amen. We are partners of the gospel. Hallelujah. Oh, Rababa Shonda Yarama Karabosikari. Can we just do that one song? Karabasho Karabahandai.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray. We hide.
The story ends with our Lord saying to the disciples, he said, the harvest is already white for the picking. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest field. Lord, we stand here today, and we confess, Lord, that at times we have been apathetic, Lord. At times, Lord, we walked across the street, Lord, when we saw the need, and we confess that we were not zealous for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for the times, Lord, that the opportunities that we had and we said no, we were not willing to show up, we were not willing to do what you called us to do. We ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and we pray that you'd give us another chance, oh God. We pray, the Lord, that the spirit of evangelism will be in our hearts, Lord, that compassion will be in our hearts for people, Lord, for the lost, the marginal, Lord, that we will stop, like Heidi says, for the one, Lord. We will stop for the one, Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, for the spirit of evangelism in this church, oh God. I pray everybody in this church will be a witness of the gospel. We're not lawyers trying to win a case, Lord. We're witnesses telling a story of what Jesus did in our lives. And I pray, oh God, that there'll be such a general mobilization right now, Lord, that you would move upon this church and you would breathe upon this church, Lord, and that evangelism will burn in our hearts, oh God. Woo! And Lord, we will hear great stories every week, Lord, of people being added to the church daily, Lord, daily. But more than that, Lord, I pray for multiplication. From addition to multiplication, Lord. And all of that we know has to do with discipleship, Lord. When the number of disciples were being multiplied in Jerusalem, that's when the explosion took place. Lord, I pray in this church, Lord, there will be an explosion, Lord, of disciples, Lord. And out of this church will go for many people into the nations, going to start churches, Lord, in many nations, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, mobilize this church for war, for evangelism, for battle, Lord. Make us battle ready, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And now, Lord, I pray for these precious men and women of God, that you'll be with them. The Spirit of the living God will rest upon them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you his peace. And so may he put his name upon you now and forevermore. And everybody say, amen. Let's give God one more time a big clap offering.
Listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.